بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك. سبحانك على حسن الثناء عليك ما أثنيت على نفسك. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Apologize for the delay. Alhamdulillah. Actually, I just realized that tonight is the last session because next week is the Thanksgiving break, and then I'm going to Australia the next week after that. And actually, well, we could do something else because we broke. So I'll try to get through the rest of the saying tonight, inshallah, to have a clean break. So he says, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, أيها الناس إني قد وليت عليكم ولست بخيركم فإن أحسنت فأعينوني وإن أسأت فقوموني الصدق أمانة والخير والكذب خيانة الضعيف فيكم قوي عندي حتى أخذ له حقا والقوي فيكم ضعيف عندي حتى أخذ منه الحق إن شاء الله. So we, last week in the context of talking about the election, we talked about some of that, Bismillah. And so we just want to reiterate one point here. الضعيف فيكم, the weak amongst you, قوي عندي, is strong with me, حتى أخذ له حقا, until I take for him, secure for him or her the right that's owed to him or her, whatever the case may be. والقوي فيكم ضعيف عندي حتى أخذ منه الحق إن شاء الله. And the one who is strong with you is weak to me, with me until I take from them the right they owe to others. So he's coming into political authority and rule, and this is one of the foundations of successful governance is justice, that I'm going to treat everyone equally. I'm not going to let the strong bully the weak. I'm going to not allow the rich to exploit the poor, but everyone who has a right, I will work to secure their right. And he couches it in terms of strength and weakness. And we can see now we have a big problem now where we have a political system that's on the verge of valorizing bullies and exploiting the weak and marginalized. Like if you're a member of a weak and marginalized community, then you don't have any rights and we don't care about you. And we're going to appoint racist and we're going to appoint Muslim hating people like Steve Bannon and Frank Gaffney and Rudolph Giuliani. And so we're going to take the scum of our society and give them the apparatus and the tools of government. And so Abu Bakr is expressing an entirely different ideal. And that should be our ideal, that we defend and we stand for and we advocate for, and after that the rest is with Allah. So the outcome, we depute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the kind of, this is the model that he's laying down, radiallahu anhu. And then he says, ولا يدعو أحد منكم الجهاد فإنه لا يدعه قوم إلا ضربهم الله بالذل. He said, let no one amongst you leave off struggling for the religion, for verily no people leaves off struggling for the religion, this I'm translating jihad, except that Allah afflicts them with humiliation. And one of the reasons, one, that so many of our community right now feel so humiliated and helpless is because we stopped struggling. You know, we bought into the American dream and everything's peaches and cream and it's easy street, blue skies, smiling at me, nothing but blue skies do I see. And there we go. And then bam, reality hits us right in the face and a lot of people can't handle it. But welcome to the world, right? Welcome to the world. The end of American exceptionalism in this regard and in this context. And so we have to struggle now. If we don't, Yanni, as they used to say on my grandmother's farm in Georgia, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. So we have to struggle, we have to get out there, we have to educate people. A lot of people, they're like, you know, they don't want to be racist, they don't want to be bigots, but you know, they're seeing how things are going to play out. We have to, and so they're sitting on the fences, and we have to make sure we push them to our side of the fence. And we're only going to do that with a lot of education, a lot of interaction with people. Now's not the time to retreat, go into a shell, and just the ostrich stick our heads in the sand. I don't think ostriches actually do that. And pray that it all passes us by. No, we have to get out there and struggle. And struggling, there are many different fronts. We have to struggle with our wealth. We have to support organizations that are involved in advocacy work. One of the first things that's probably going to happen, the safety net for poor people is going to be eviscerated. We as Muslims, we should be setting up service organizations to help feed people, provide shelter for people. And those are the things that will expand our basic support and help us to build allies. And this, we should see this as something we should be doing anyway, because it's part of our religion. مسكيناً ويتيماً وأسيراً إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا إنا نخاف من ربنا يوماً عبوساً قمطريراً. So they fed the orphans and the poor people and the prisoners of war. Now some Muslims get a prisoner of war, they chop his head off. Allah said they feed them. وأسيراً. And the prisoner. إِنَّ مَنْ نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We fed you for the sake of Allah. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any recompense. We don't want any thanks. Because we're doing this because we want to go to heaven and we don't want to go to hell. إِنَّ نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْتَرِيرًا. So we fear a day where people will be, their faces from the horrors of that day will be twisted up in grotesque frowns. That's why we fed them. So, you know. So this is something we should be doing anyway. But it's something that there's going to be a tremendous need for. And by stepping forward and assisting others who are victimized by some of this stuff that's being proposed, then we deepen our base of support, we deepen and build alliances with other people, and most importantly, we just help people to survive. We help people to survive. And that's who we are, that's what we do. As a community, that's what we should be doing, just helping people to survive. And alhamdulillah, this is a wonderful center, Sirbak. Been giving zakat even before all this to the poor communities in Oakland and distributing zakat to people and getting testimonies from people about how much they appreciate it. And that's very important, because if push comes to shove, you could always move to Oakland. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So may Allah bless us to forge on in difficult times. But struggle is part of our religion. And there's many fronts. Fakhruddin al-Razi, when he comments on Surah As-Saff, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا حَلَّدُّوكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. He said, وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. He said that these are the two types, with your wealth and with your lives. The wealth is always valid. The life is situational. And for us, that's not our situation. So we're not people who have to physically fight. We should physically defend ourselves. We should take advantage of the same Second Amendment rights that everyone else is so proud and fervent and supporting and advocating for as citizens. And we should defend ourselves at every level. But in terms of just going out and physically fighting people and transgressing and aggressing against people, we have no part of that. But the wealth, there's always occasions to spend some money to help the cause. And so the struggle with the wealth is always there. And then he says after that, there are three struggles. One is with yourself, jihadun nafs. And a lot of people, they say, oh, this, there's no such thing as jihad al-nafs. Al-hadith fi dhalik mawdu'a. Now you've returned from the greater jihad, the lesser jihad, now you're in the realm of the greater jihad. Hadith mawdu'a. Laysa bi hadith kadibun ala rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That might be the case, but that doesn't mean the concept has no validity. Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, when he comments on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِيهَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive and struggle for our sake, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِيهَا, we guide them to our paths. سَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And he said those paths are the paths that lead to Allah and that lead to Jannah. And he says this is jihadun nafs. This jihad, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. This is jihad with nafs. So a lot of times we look or hear or focus on an idea and then we say, that's gharib, is strange, that's bid'ah, is inhiraf, or it's just Sufism. I'll give you another example, but we don't look at the evidence that supports the idea just because the idea sounds strange to us. I'll give you another example. The idea of at-takhalluq bi-akhlaqillah, right? To adorn ourselves with the character traits of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So people, they at-takhalluq bi-akhlaqillah, يعني تخلق بأخلاق الله ليس بحديث, etc. It's not a hadith. But the idea is supported by many different evidences. I'll give you one example. In the hadith related by Imam Muslim and others of Abi Dharr, and Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu, عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما يرويه عن ربي عز وجل أنه قال, that on Abi Dharr, from the Prophet, from what he relates directly from his Lord, Hadith Qudsi, يَا عِبَادِي إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. So Allah says, I have a trait, and that's justice and freedom from oppression. I've forbidden it for myself. يَا عِبَادِي, O my servants, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي, I've forbidden oppression for myself. وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ حَرَّمًا, and I've forbidden it from you. فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا, don't oppress one another. هذا تَخَلُّق بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Right? So And just because a particular hadith might be da'if or even it's not even a hadith, mawdu'a, fabricated, it doesn't mean that the concept is baseless. We have to kind of open our eyes. We discussed this in hadith class this morning. It's just fresh in my mind. And so he said, jihadun nafs. And he said, jihadu shaytan. Inna shaytan kana lakum aduwan fattaqiduhu aduwa. Shaytan is unto you an open enemy, treat him like an enemy. Treat him like an enemy, so that's war. And all of these people, these wicked people who openly oppress people, openly vilify people, openly threaten people, openly encourage others to harm people, they're the awliya of shaitan. They're the dupes of Satan. And what does Allah say about them? إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. That's Satan. He wants to instill the fear of his dupes in you. Don't fear them, fear me if indeed you are believers. فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And so, don't fear them. Because at the end of the day, they're just asbab. They're means created by Allah to execute certain things in His creation. That's all they are. So we're all just actors in a cosmic play. And they have no more power than you have. And you have no less than they have. Because they're the servants of Allah and we're the servants of Allah. The only thing we acknowledge our servitude. And they don't. That's the only difference. But they're governed by the will, the knowledge, the will, and the power of Allah. And we're governed by the knowledge, the will, and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just relax and enjoy this next scene in the play. Curtains are just opening. this should be interesting. Hold on to your popcorn. It might end up all over the floor. You didn't tell me it was a monster movie. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. So, and then he said, it's interesting, وجهاد الخلق. Like the jihad with the jihad with the self, the jihad with shaitan. And then the jihad with non-antagonistic people. So people like the jihad with your children and your spouse and your parents and your neighbors. It's a struggle. And so we should approach it like a struggle. Just as a lot of people they are broken up when society at large, things happen that they just don't anticipate happen. Everything's easy, peaches and cream, hunky-dory, etc. And then bam, something unsettling happens. And they're not prepared for it because they haven't conditioned themselves to struggle. The same thing in many relationships. Something happens and it's bam, the wheels come off. They're at each other's throat. Because they haven't prepared them to think it's all going to be easy, hunky-dory, peaches and cream, honeymoon forever. And then when the reality of day-to-day life kicks in, and then the occasional bumps in the road, we pass over them, and we're not prepared for them. We then get new shock absorbers, and we hit the bump, and the whole car is shaking. So we have to prepare ourselves in these various realms and prepare ourselves to struggle. Struggle with ourself, struggle with shaitan, struggle with people who are not antagonistic towards us, neighbors and spouses and children and parents and etc. and then struggle with those who are antagonistic in ways that are appropriate and fitting, and then struggling with our love. So he said that the jihad, ya khamsa, or the types of jihad, they are five. And he mentions those five. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then he says, Allahumma sa'u rasulillah, أتعوني ما أطعت الله ورسوله فإن أصيت الله ورسوله فلا طاعة لي عليكم. Obey me as long as I obey Allah and His Messenger. And if I rebel against Allah and His Messenger, you owe me no obedience. And so again, he's reiterating that this is a principled political order. And that as long as I adhere to the principles that the order is advancing, then you should obey me. Because in reality, you're not obeying me, you're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَتِعُونِي مَا أَطَعْتُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Obey me as long as I obey Allah and His Messenger. In other words, your obedience of me is a function of your obedience to Allah and His Messenger. As he mentioned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, where a group of his companions, they went out on an expedition, and it was cold. They built a fire at night, and the amir. So whenever a group of the companions traveled, they pointed one as an amir, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would appoint an amir for them, a leader of that group. So they built the campfire, and then the guy was joking around, and he said to them, jump into the fire. And they were like shaken up. They're like, wow, this Amir, we have to obey him. He's in the maqam of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they're like messed up. Like, do I jump in? So they didn't do it. But they were so shaken up when they returned to the Prophet ﷺ and told him what had happened. He said, had you jumped into that fire, you would have never come out of it. فَإِنَّهُ لَطَاعَ لِمَخْلُوكَ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. Because there's no obedience owed to any creature if it means disobeying the Creator. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in Fathul Bari, you know the example he brings of this? He brings the domestic relations. He said, no wife should obey her husband if he orders her to do something that's in contradiction to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger. That's the example Ibn Hajar brings to illustrate this principle. There's no obedience to the creation if it means disobeying the Creator. So again, it's a principled order that he's trying to establish, radiallahu anhu, and building, taking as his foundation, and encouraging everyone to obey ultimately Allah and His Messenger. So this is the foundation of the order. And if I rebel, you don't owe me any obedience. If I command you to do something that contravenes the divine law, you owe me no obedience. And so he's saying, number one, I'm not above the law. And you only obey me as long as I obey the law. And when I rebel against the law, you owe me no obedience. So the consistency, see, is there. When Allah amara mu'minina bima amara bihi al-mursaleen, Allah has commanded the believers with the same thing He has commanded the messengers with. There's no double standard. And there, of course, in even many Muslim countries today, they don't follow that. There's a double standard. And so in some places, the kings and the emirs, they drink alcohol and they fornicate, nothing happens. The poor person, they drink alcohol, they fornicate, and they're subject to a punishment. So there's double standards, there's hypocrisy. But that's not our affair. We're here. And we're talking about what we need to do as a community right here. من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه. A person's Islam being good is leaving that which doesn't concern them. What someone's doing halfway around the world is not our concern. What we can't control is not our concern. Our concern is what we can immediately control and affect. And, you know, many of us who converted to Islam, we spend our lives like worrying about things we can't control. We're worrying about things happening halfway around the world, so much so that we neglected things right here in our own backyard. We neglected things right here. And now I think we're suffering to a certain extent because of that neglect. And because of the short-sightedness of many people who pulled us into so many different situations, is what I mean, that we lost a lot of the capital and credibility amongst our own people. You know, you're doing everything for everybody. What are you doing for us right here? You know, I suggested recently at a program that just hukm shari, that zakat should be spent in the land that the wealth has been accumulated. Because when the Prophet ﷺ sent to Mu'ad and Ali radiallahu anhuma to Yemen and instructed them, tell them there's no God but Allah, Muhammad's messenger, there are five prayers, and then there's a tax on the that's taken from their wealthy, and distributed amongst their poor. And the people like really got upset. And I'm like thinking, that's only 2.5%. I mean, we got 97.5% left to help whoever you want to help. It's not like we're saying give everything. And if you have $1 million, what, we're asking $25,000? You still have how much left? $975,000 to do whatever you want to do with. So it's not like, you get the point. So, you know, we have to think about these things. As we said, especially now, the safety net is gone. There are a lot of poor Muslims. Not every Muslim came to this country as a result of brain drain politics. So it was a highly skilled person who's given greater, like, free education, and then systematically weeding out, you get the best and the brightest, and give them all of the benefits, and they get comfortable. Everyone's not in that boat. In recent years, a lot of refugees from various parts, from Somalia, from Iraq, Kurdistan, from Bosnia in the 90s, Syria. A lot of poor folks coming from Syria these days. May Allah help them and help everyone everywhere. So it's not just well-off, highly skilled technocrats that are coming into this country. And so we have to really start thinking about the power of zakat to assist Muslims and other people. Taklifu qulub. Imam Shafi says that's still operative. Imam Malik said it's not operative, but those are the conditions at his time, which the fact that he said, yani wa mu'allafati qulubuhum, as innama sadaqat, yani as zakat, lil-fuqara'i wal-masakeen wal-amilina alayhi wal-mu'allafati qulubuhum. He says, these days, that's when Islam was spreading, when the community was weak. But what's going on now? The community is weak. And so that, in any case, the fact that he said is no longer optimal, meaning the ruling can change based on changing circumstances. So that's a hujjah to say it can be re-examined and not just a static ruling that it's not operative anymore and that's the end of it. Well, it was operative, Imam Malik admits. So it can change according to changing circumstances. But Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, jami'an ijma'in, he said that, no, it's still operative. And even there are rulings under this, like, to confirm and encourage hearts to be favorable towards the religion, even if people don't convert. That you could use that zakat money for non-Muslim people. People who might be on the verge of converting or have a favorable opinion of Islam, to help people have a favorable opinion of Islam. جُبْلَتِ الْقُلُوبِ عَلَى الْحُبِّ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَيْهَا كَمَا قَالَ إِبْنِ مَسْعُودٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Human hearts have been naturally predisposed to love those who do good to them. So, we have to do some good. And obey Allah. Obey His Messenger. And then finally he says, قُومُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاتِكُمْ يَرْحَمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. So, which is a beautiful way to end his speech, because essentially he's saying, after all is said and done, you still got 5 prayers to pray. Imam Jamil al-Amin, may Allah bless him to get out of his incarcerated situation for a crime he says he didn't commit, which I fully and truly believe that he didn't. Because number one, Imam Jamil is not a liar. He wouldn't lie, and he's not a coward. He's not afraid to face the consequences if he did do something. So in any case, he used to say a lot of times, like, you know, got 5 prayers. So no matter what happens, we have to pray. Good times, bad times, easy times, hard times, dark times, enlightened times. We got 5 prayers to make every day. That's the bottom line. And that's the first thing that's going to be examined in our books. The book of our deeds is examined. It's our salah. Our salah. 5 prayers. And so, and that's the foundation. And more than anything, an Islamic political authority has established the prayer and protect the prayer and ensure that people, their prayers are facilitated, that they're assisted in their prayers. And so, no matter what's going on, if Hillary wins, Bernie would have won, Trump won, whatever, we have 5 prayers. So make those prayers, be consistent, and that's our strength, that's our foundation. Because if we're focused on that, we can keep the world in perspective. And at the end of the day, all this stuff happening is just the dunya. And the dunya is only a test. Sometimes you're driving, right? This is a test of the American broadcasting system. For the next 60 seconds, This is a test of the dunya broadcasting system. For the next 60 years, you'll be tested. So, it's only a test, brothers and sisters. It's only a test. That's all it is. It's a test. And inshallah, we'll pass. But to pass, how do you pass? A sabr, a sidq, being patient. Being honest and sincere with ikhlas, being sincere, being honest at tawbah. When we do fall into sin, repenting. So we're not carrying a mountain of sin with us when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we pass the test. And then and being sources of good. Manabi'a al-khayr wal-bir. Being sources of good. This is a religion of goodness. This is a religion. Islam is a religion of goodness. And we have to go out and prove that to people. Well, we don't have to prove anything to anybody. We have to go out and do it. That's a better word. We have to go out there and be good people. Don't let these circumstances rob your smile from you. You know, make you frowning and up. But don't let it take joy out of your life. You go home, enjoy your family, your children, play with your kids, you know, enjoy the company of your friends. Like, don't let the joy be taken out of your life. Just say, Alhamdulillah, and keep on trucking. Alhamdulillah, and keep on trucking. Yes, indeed. So he's making the end. Any questions, right? Quick. Yes, sir.
Sheikh, just going back to your example about giving zakat where the wealth is accumulated.
Yeah.
I know there's always an argument, like in my community, really especially with my mom, because, you know, her zakat always goes back home. And, you know, I live here, I grew up here, and a lot of my friends, we grew up here, and so it's like this is more of our community, even though, like, we go back home and we have families back home. Right. So can you just elaborate a little bit more?
Elaborate it. I mean, if I don't know how wealthy your mom might be, but how much is going for zakat?
You know, it's a lot of us, you know, we have a lot of families and we still have a lot of connections back home. So a lot of our money is still sent back home. You know, we really don't, you know, we don't, I wouldn't say we contribute as much.
In terms of zakat, how much is it? Like, you send and send from your funds. How much zakat is 2.5%? And so if it's liquid assets, that means you still have 97.5% of your liquidity that's available to send back home. And so even you're Somali, huh?
I am, man.
Yeah. There's a lot of Somalis here struggling. Like these Masakin in Minneapolis who are going to trial. The group of Somali young men, sure they need some legal help, or look how many Somalis in Minnesota, because it's a big huge community, but how many been incarcerated, just caught up like other African Americans, Somalis in Africa, folks, in case someone forgot. And now these young men are in America, that makes them African American. The same mass incarceration. What services are being provided for these guys when they get out? Educational service, housing, reintroduction into the community. You know, there's all sorts of need for zakat here. And by neglecting that, we undermine the viability of our community. So all these services don't get performed because they're underfunded or they're not funded, and because they're not performed, so these kids start falling through the cracks, and because they're so desperate and frustrated and alienated, then the ISIS recruiter comes or the Shabab recruiter comes and they get these kids here. And why? Because no one cares about them, there are no services for them, there are no counselors for them, there are no educators for them to help them. A lot of it falls like struggling in school. The girls do generally very good, the guys struggle, and so it's really very short-sighted. And like, there's a reason for it, like you said, that's all you see, that's all you know, and you don't see yourself here. You might come here, you're 40 years old, only got 30 more years anyway, you're 50, only got 20 more years anyway, so I'm not even focused on this place. But like you said, you have children here. This is all they know. And they didn't ask to come here. And so, you know, you can't have the best of both worlds, you know. I'll come here and I'll enjoy the material benefits and the security, but culturally I want everything to be directed back home, and my children, if they suffer as a result, it wasn't too bad. It's like all these marriages, that's a whole nother thing. That's a whole class. But look at all this marriage. People can't get married. You know, I met a nice girl, really. MashaAllah, she's from India. Yeah, she's from India. So Hyderabad, oh my gosh, Hyderabad. She's from North or South Hyderabad. South, forget it. Dil off. I'm sorry. So, you know, if you wanted your child to marry someone from North Hyderabad, you should have stayed in India in North Hyderabad, and you would get your wish. Well, why should your children suffer because of your grief? Because you want the house, and you want the job, and you want the material benefits, and the big screen television, and everything else America can offer, but you want your kids to go back to the place you left. So anyway, peace be upon you. much complimenting from Saudi Kumina. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم يا رب السلام عليكم ورحمة الله